Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. You need to learn how to truly live by every word. Here is your host, Brian Davis.
Man is mortal. Man does not have eternal life. He is not an immortal soul. That's made clear in Romans 6, verse 23, where it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You see, we need the gift of eternal life. In the last program, I talked about that extensively and went through and looked back at the book of Genesis to see that man became a living soul, and that word is nephesh. He became a living, breathing creature, which is what the word nephesh means. And yet, why is it that nearly every society down through the ages of man, in some form or another, believed that man essentially is a spirit being, or at least has a spiritual component that goes right on living after death? Why is it that the religions of the world, even today, still teach that, when God clearly said, if you live the wrong way, if you eat from the wrong tree, you shall surely die? And in Psalm 146 and verse 4, it says that when a man loses his breath, he returns to the earth, and in that very day, his thoughts even perish. Well, Satan is the one that came along in Genesis 3 and said and promoted the lie that man shall not die. And yet God says, well, look, yes, you will. And the soul that sins, it shall die. Very, very clear. It's very clear what God's word says. If you missed the last program, make sure you go online and you can hear that program on demand at kpcg.fm. And you can hear all of that and more fully explained to you. And just look at your Bible and believe what the Bible says, not believing any man, but just believe your Bible. Now, ask yourself, why do people teach then this false idea of man being an immortal soul? Well, let's just explain, first of all, here exactly where that comes from and what that means. And what they're really saying is that at death, and really you can find this in all sorts of ancient philosophies and the writers of ancient or the writings of ancient philosophers, they teach that the soul, which is, as they say, the real you, it leaves the body and it journeys on to heaven or to purgatory or to hell. And it's the body, that worthless shell that goes into the grave. Now, a few philosophers in the past, and even some still today, speculated that the souls of the departed re-enter other kinds of bodies after death, and they live on the earth. They go on living on the earth again, but they may live in monkeys or in cows, and you have religions today that won't eat cows because, well, they think that their ancestors' souls and spirits have re-entered into those cows, or into some societies believe even that it can enter into serpents, or perhaps even into other human beings. And this doctrine is called transmigration of souls. You may know it better as under the term reincarnation. But that still is the same basic idea of the soul that sins, it lives forever. The soul of man never dies. And you see that being taught in Christian churches all over this country and all around the world. Now, not one of these ideas can be found in the Holy Bible. You cannot find it in the Bible. But if you'll read the verses that I've been reading to you in this program or on this program, and what I'm going to read to you even more today, you'll find just the opposite if you read the Bible and believe it. Also, there's no scientific proof to support the claims of souls going on living, immortal souls going on living or transmigrating into other beings. There's just no support for that from the Bible, and there's no support from that or for that, obviously, in a scientific or physical way either. If you read the Bible, as I said, in fact, you'll see that it reveals actually the exact opposite of what most people have blindly assumed. The Jewish Encyclopedia says this. This is under the article, Immortality of the Soul. Now listen carefully and think about what's being said here. Quote, "The belief that the soul continues its existence from the after the dissolution of the body," and it's talking about after death, you see, "and the belief that the soul continues its existence after the dissolution of the body is a matter of philosophical or theological speculation rather than of simple faith, and is accordingly nowhere taught in Holy Scripture." Now that's from the Jewish Encyclopedia. Nowhere, they admit that nowhere does the Bible say God created an immortal soul in man. They admit that this is a matter of philosophical or theological speculation. Well, where did then the Jews and the Catholics and the Protestants and others acquire their present belief about the immortality of the soul? Where did they get that idea? Continuing on from the Jewish Encyclopedia here, it says, "The belief in the immortality of the soul came to the Jews from contact with Greek thought and chiefly through the philosophy," just the philosophy, "of Plato." Now this is a quote. Continuing on, its principal exponent. Plato was the principal, or was its principal exponent, who was led to it through Orphic Eleusinian mysteries in which Babylonian and Egyptian views were strangely blended. The soul never dies? Is that true? The soul never dies. The soul of man never dies, as so many preach every Sunday morning in churches all over this nation and all over the world. Well, is that a true statement? I mean, looking at this encyclopedia, it says this idea came from the pagan Greek philosophers like Socrates and Plato, and it says that these Greeks acquired it from Egypt, and the Egyptians acquired it from Babylon. You see, it did not come from the Bible. And where did those Egyptians and those Babylonians get it from? They got it right from Satan the devil. After all, he's been promoting this and teaching this ever since Genesis 3, right there in the Garden of Eden, when he told Eve and lied to Eve and said, "You will not surely die." Herodotus, a famous Greek historian who lived in the 5th century before Jesus, admitted, quote, "The Egyptians were also the first that asserted that the soul of man is immortal. This opinion, some among the Greeks have at different periods of time adopted as their own." That's from Euterp chapter 123. It truly is astounding to think that these pagan ideas could ever have become Christian doctrine, but that's what exactly has happened. Now, it didn't happen all at once. That's not how Satan works. It worked its way into traditional Christianity. Even early Catholic leaders didn't believe this. Early on, in the second century AD, even as late as 160 AD, another philosopher, Justin, who later converted to Catholicism, wrote this, and this is in the Ante-Nicene Fathers, volume 1, page 176, and he wrote this, quote, "But our Jesus Christ, being crucified and dead, and having ascended to heaven, reigned, and by those things which were published in his name among all nations by the apostles, there is joy offered to those who," notice this, "those who expect the immortality promised by him." Notice that. Here is a philosopher in the second century, 160 AD, and he converted to Catholicism, and he's talking about the expectation of immortality. He's talking about immortality being something that is promised to man. Now, this is a good 70 or 80 years after all of the original apostles died off, except maybe the apostle John. And here, the early Catholics knew that they did not already have immortality within themselves. They knew it was something promised. They knew it was something to expect, but they didn't already have it. It was something promised by Jesus Christ at his return. You see, just like Romans 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a gift. You need it. You need it given to you because you don't already have it. Now then, those early first century Christians, those converts to Catholicism, began to lose sight of Jesus Christ's return. You see, when he returns, and there's the resurrection of the saints that's talked about in Revelation 20 and so many other places. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about that. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. But how many people talk about Jesus Christ's return in power and in glory to solve this world's problems, to stop mankind from wiping himself out off of the face of the earth, as Jesus Christ himself prophesied about in Matthew 24? How many people are focused on Christ returning and solving this world's problems? And when he returns, there's a great resurrection of saints, and they will be resurrected, and they will be given immortality and given eternity or eternal life. Now, when people get away from that promise, from that hope, from those clear prophecies, well, then they have to turn to something else. If you don't know about Jesus Christ's return, if you're not focused on that and preparing for it, if you're not thinking about and studying and learning about the resurrection of the saints when Christ returns, well, then you're probably going to buy into and believe something else. But that is what the Bible actually preaches. That's what the Bible actually teaches. That's what God's word actually teaches. But when these early Catholics, they weren't focused on Jesus Christ and his return and the resurrection of the saints, and so they turned to this pagan immortal soul doctrine as a replacement. Now, why can't men just take the Bible at face value and believe it? It is Plato who must be credited most for formulating this Christian doctrine of the immortal soul. Paul certainly didn't believe in the immortality of the soul. We've already read Romans 6 and verse 23 and mentioned it in this program, read it in the last program. The original apostles didn't believe it and didn't teach it. And the reason Paul and John and Peter and the other apostles didn't teach it is because Jesus Christ never taught it. In Job 4 and verse 17, it says, "Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker?" See, the soul, as we've seen, is mortal. And man, God says, is a soul. The soul is not something that the man has within him. Man is a soul. And man, therefore, is mortal, as that verse there in Job 4 clearly brings out. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3. Notice this, verse 19. "For that which befalls the sons of men befalls beasts. Even one thing befalls them. As the one dies, so dies the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity." See, death is one thing that man and beast has in common. Death befalls both man and beast. We're the same in that sense because we're both napheshes, as we explained in the last program. Notice verse 20, "All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again." Psalm 49 and verse 12. Psalm 49 and verse 12 says, "Nevertheless, man being in honor abides not." See, we are in honor. We have been created with a tremendous potential, with a wonderful purpose. We are different from the animals in that way. But as far as this physical life goes, it says here, "Nevertheless, man being in honor abides not." We don't live forever. We don't abide forever. "He is like the beasts that perish," David wrote. Man is like the beasts of the field that perish. We are different in the fact that we have an incredible potential. We've been created for an awesome purpose, and we are different in one other very significant way, which we'll talk about just after the break.
You're listening to Live by Every Word with your host, Brian Davis. We'll be back to the program in just a minute. And thanks for joining us on 101.3 KPCG and online, our live stream at kpcg.fm. If you missed any part of today's program, or if you've missed any other programs and you'd like to go back and catch up on those, you can find past episodes of Live by Every Word at kpcg.fm. All the archives are posted there, and you can go ahead and listen to those at kpcg.fm. The book that we'd like to offer you today is Mystery of the Ages. You can get that for free at thetrumpet.com. Go to thetrumpet.com, click on the Literature tab, and then click on Mystery of the Ages. There you'll see a synopsis of the book and a list of the chapters, and you can go ahead and read it right there at the website. You can download it, put it on the smart device of your choice, or you can have the physical copy sent to your home. And that's a great way to do it. It's a large book. There's a lot of information in there. That way you can go through it. You can highlight your favorite passages, things you'd like to think on later, make notes. You can do all of that with the physical copy, but you can certainly get it in a lot of ways. Mystery of the Ages, it's free of charge. It's at thetrumpet.com. And up until a few years ago, it wasn't available to the public. It took a long and hard court battle to make that book available to you. Now you can get it free of charge. Go ahead and request Mystery of the Ages. It's yours for free, and it's at thetrumpet.com.
This is Live by Every Word. Here is your host, Brian Davis.
Hello again, everyone. Welcome back. Make sure you do get your copy of Mystery of the Ages. It will explain to you and walk you through the pages of the Bible so that you can read it for yourself right out of God's Word, showing you everything that we're talking about here and more. But as I was saying before the break, mankind is the same as animals in the sense that we're nepheshes. We're living, breathing creatures. And if you take away that breath of life, well, then we perish just like the beasts of the field do. That's what David was writing about there in Psalm 49. We are different in the sense that man is in honor, as David said, because of our potential and because of our purpose and God's plan to reproduce himself and to allow us and to bring us right into his family, being born right into his family. We're different from animals in that way, and we're also different from animals in one other very significant way. And let me read to you what that is. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now this is what confuses a lot of people. There is a spirit in man. The man, though, is not the spirit. The man is a mortal soul. He is mortal. He is a soul. The word soul comes from the Hebrew word nephesh, which means a living, breathing creature. But there is a spirit that God has placed within man. Now, animals don't have that spirit because animals have not been created with the same purpose and with the same incredible potential as man. Animals were not created to be born into God's family. But there is this spirit that is in man, and it does return unto God. And a lot of people are confused about that and think, well, this is that immortal soul. They think that the spirit in man is this immortal soul and that it returns to God, and it goes on thinking and seeing and hearing and all of that. But as we've read before, when man dies, Psalm 146 says, when a man loses his breath, when his breath goes forth, he returns to the earth, and in that very day, even his thoughts perish. So what is this talking about here in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, where it talks about that there is a spirit that returns to God? Well, look at Zechariah 12 and verse 1. We'll begin to see what this is all about. Zechariah 12. And verse 1 says, the burden of the word of the Eternal for Israel, says the Eternal, which stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth, and formed. Now, this is the same God who stretched out the heavens, created the heavens, and laid the foundation of the earth, just like Genesis 1 and verse 1 says, just like Job chapter 38 says. This is the same God who stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. And it says, he also formed the spirit of man within him. God formed a spirit and placed it within the man. The man is the nephesh. He's a living, breathing creature. But God did form a spirit and place it within the man. Now, that spirit is not the man. It's something that God formed and placed within the man. See, notice it says, the spirit of man within him. This is something that is within the man. It's not the man. It's just like if you were to swallow a marble. The marble would be within you, but the marble would not be you. It's something inside of you. God formed this human spirit within man. Job 32 and verse 8 says, also it says, but there is a spirit in man. It doesn't say that the spirit is man. It says that there is a spirit in man. That's in Job 32 and verse 8. Now, again, get your copy of Mystery of the Ages, and you can read and go into this further and see more clearly what this is all about and dig into it deeper. But essentially, God created this spirit. We can call it the human spirit or the spirit in man. And he formed it and placed it within the man. And that spirit does give us mind power. Have you ever noticed that human beings are so far superior and advanced to animals? That's because they don't have the human spirit. Now, that spirit empowers your physical brain with mind power, the ability to think and to reason. You know, we have some kittens, and they're just about the cutest thing. I can sit in the morning and watch those kittens play, and they wrestle, and they attack each other, and I can sit there and watch them outside of my kitchen window as I drink coffee. And a few mornings ago, my young son was there sitting beside me, and one of the kittens just kept pawing, trying to grab the tail of its mother, the mother cat, and the tail just kept swishing from side to side, and the little kitten just kept pawing, trying to grab the tail and trying to stop the tail from moving. And my son watched that for a little while, and he finally said, talking to the kitten through the window, he said, "Why don't you just sit on the tail, then you can stop it?" And the little kitten never could stop the mother's tail from moving, and couldn't figure out how to do that. Just kept pawing and doing the same thing over and over. And there's my young son, and he has the ability to reason, to think, to figure out a solution. And I made the point to him. I said, you know why you understand how to do that and the kitten doesn't? Is because of the spirit in man. It empowers your brain with the ability to think and to reason, to come up with solutions, to make decisions. That's what this spirit in man does. It also, as we'll see, is there to be joined with God's Holy Spirit. It gives us the ability to have a relationship with God, to have a relationship with our Creator. But you see, this spirit itself, the spirit itself is not the man. The spirit itself does not think. You think with the brain, but that spirit empowers the brain to be able to reason and make decisions and make choices. You see through the eyes. You see, the spirit in man doesn't see. You see through the eyes. Now, every man has this spirit. It's a spirit that God formed and placed within the man. But people can, if they lose their eyesight, they're blind. They don't go on seeing with that human spirit. They don't go on seeing with the spirit that's within the man. You see through the physical eyes. You speak through the mouth. You think with the brain. All of that's physical, but the brain is empowered with this human spirit. And that spirit is not some immortal, eternal, living soul that goes on living and thinking after you die. Now, it does, as we just read in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, it does go back to God when you die. When the man dies, even his thoughts perish, and that human spirit acts as a mold, It acts as a recorder, if you will, and it goes back to God and it has a recording of your character and who you are, and God will use that in resurrecting you, and it does bear witness. It bears record with God's Spirit. If you are called and converted and you receive God's Spirit, it says in Romans 8 that the Spirit of God with our spirit, with that human spirit, bears witness. It bears record. You see, it is a mold. It holds kind of like a recording, bearing record and bearing witness that we are the sons of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you'll look there in verse 11, it says, "For what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" You see, how do we know the things of man? What are the things of man? Well, we know mathematics, we know science, we know arts, we enjoy art, we can enjoy music. Do animals understand language and math and science? Well, no, because those are the things of man. Those are the things of man. And what man knows the things of man except for the spirit of man which is in him? Notice it doesn't say that the spirit of man is the man. It is in him, just like Zechariah 12 and verse 1 says, just like we just read over in just like Job 32, as I mentioned before, we didn't actually go and turn and read that, but it says that in Job 32, and it says the same thing here in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. You see, the natural mind of man can understand material knowledge, and the reason it can is because God has formed a spirit within the man, and that spirit acts as a mold. It records your character. It records who you are and what you are, and it does go back to God upon death, and then God uses that in the resurrection. We'll talk more about this as we go on in further programs, but make sure you do order Mystery of the Ages, and you can learn more about this in further detail than we have time for on this program. Until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on The Voice 101.3 KPCG and on the web at kpcg.fm.